Well, today we're going to begin Hebrews. We're going to be going through the book of Hebrews, and I'm excited. Hebrews, we read in our small group last year, and as we read through it, I said, oh, that would be a great book to preach through. And then as I read through it even more, I said, I don't know. This is a pretty intense book to preach through. And I went back and forth for months, and then here we are. So I'm here with a little bit of excitement and then a little bit of fear as well, because Hebrews is not what we call one of the easiest books of the Bible to go through and understand. It's a highly deep and theological book, very deep, very theological. It deals with tough subjects such as falling away from Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when you fall away from Christ? Do you lose your salvation? What's going on here when they say stuff like that? It also is slathered, if I may, because I like barbecue, I'll just use that analogy here. It's slathered with Old Testament analogies. And so to understand Hebrews, you have to understand a lot of what's going on in the Old Testament as well. And so I'm going to do my best in the weeks and months to come as we go verse by verse through the book of Hebrews to explain what some of these Old Testament analogies and illustrations mean. And I want to do my best to help you understand what the author of Hebrews is saying. And before we begin, though, we really are starting with a lot of unknowns. We don't know the author of Hebrews. Many say it was Paul. But it has a very different style than that of Paul's other letters. It was also, the author of Hebrews says in 2:3 that he heard the gospel. So he believed in the gospel through hearing it. Whereas Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says that he came to it not by hearing, but through revelation of Jesus Christ. And that was in Galatians 1:11 and 12. So is it Paul? I don't know. Others say it was Barnabas. And Martin Luther thought it was Apollos. The bottom line is that we just don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's okay. It's ministered and been a great help and challenged many people throughout the years without knowing who the author is. We also do not know the audience. Who are the Hebrews? Some people say it was the church in Rome. We don't know. The earliest manuscripts gave it the title Hebrews, but we don't even know if that is what the author gave or if that's just assumed because it has a lot of Old Testament analogies in there. So we don't know. It could be Jewish Christians or it could be Gentiles, like the non-Jewish people who just have a solid Jewish background living maybe in a Jewish area. We don't know that part either. What we do know is that the audience of Hebrews, whoever was being written to, was struggling. Many were struggling with their faith. Many or some were falling away from their faith, and some were drifting. Some were not attending church anymore. And the author writes to these people and goes through the book of Hebrews and explains to them why they need to come back to Christ. Why Christ is greater than anything or anyone else. That's really the theme of Hebrews. Christ is greater. And because he's greater, we shouldn't be drifting. We shouldn't be falling away. Shouldn't be doing this because Christ is greater than anything or anyone else. So today we're going to begin with verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. If you're not sure where Hebrews is in the Bible, turn to Philemon and just go one verse, one chapter, one book over. No? All right, fine. Well, just look in the index then. Or table contents, thank you. See, I didn't write that part down. I was improvising a little bit and got myself in trouble. All right, so Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Before I read the verse, I want to begin with a story here. I read about a guy from Russia in 1825. His name was Kondratya Relevyev. I don't know how to pronounce it. But he was sentenced to be hanged in 1825 because he tried to overthrow the Russian Tsar. And so they brought him up to the scaffolds, put the rope around his neck, and then they released the little thing there, and then he went through. One problem, he kept going. The rope broke, and he fell down onto the ground, bruised but still alive. And this guy here must have had quite the mouth, and he said this. He said, "In Russia, they do not know how to do anything properly, not even how to make a rope." Now, I read that normally when this happens, when you fall through and the rope breaks, or I guess it's when there's an attempted execution that doesn't happen, you're normally given a pardon. So the people went to the Tsar and said, "What do you want to do?" And the Tsar said, "Well, what did he say?" And they told him what he said. And so the Tsar said this. He said, "Well, let the contrary be proved. Let the contrary be proved." Now, this is, from all that I could tell, this is a true story. This guy's words got him in trouble. Words have power behind them. They have a lot of meaning behind them. You know, what we say is important. I was thinking this week as I was writing this that what we say and don't say says a lot about a person. When I stand out there in the back in the lobby and watch who you talk to, that says a lot about who you are. I'm sure you could say the same about me. Who we talk to, how we talk to that person, says a lot about who we are. And today we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that the author starts out with the fact that God has spoken to us. And that says a lot about who God is. So let's begin now, verses 1 and 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." I watched a movie last year. It was an Academy nominated movie. Not that that's saying much, what comes out of Hollywood, but it was a pretty good movie. And it was about these aliens who came and just sort of stayed. They parked their ship on the earth and just sort of hung out there in the ship. And all the little earthlings, right? What's going on here? What is that ship doing? What do they want? And so they were all wondering, what are they wanting from us? And the big moment happened when Amy Adams, right here in the picture, the linguist, went up there and started communicating with them, trying to figure out, you know, are they nice? Are they mean? Are they trying to destroy us? I don't know, but the entire world was focused on what that one little ship was wanting to do and say. And that was in a fictional world. But I was thinking about it, that in that instance, that was very important to them. How much more important should it be in the real world when the God of this universe has spoken to us, has communicated to us? I mean, have you stopped to think for a little bit just how monumental it is that God spoke to us? God spoke to us. It's very easy to take for granted, considering that we've lived all our lives knowing that God has spoken to us. Yet, let's think about this. The God of this universe, the one who created us, the one who is all-powerful, who can create things just by speaking it, came and spoke to us. It makes me think of the verse in Psalms where David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" I mean, really, why would God want to talk to us? What have we done? How are we so special that God would want to talk to us? Yet he does. He has spoken to us. He cares for us. We see in verse 1 that he has spoken to us not just one time, but many times. Many times. Now, if my kids came to me and spoke to me, I would not be impressed or blown away. Because I talk to my kids all the time. Let's say over in the sound booth, Adam Houston came and talked to me. So, sorry, Adam. I wouldn't be impressed either because me and Adam talk all the time. But let's say someone famous came and spoke with me. Someone like Carson Wentz, right? No, I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing. But pick whatever famous person you want and put them in there, and let's say they just came and spoke to you. How awesome would that be? Whatever popular famous person came and spoke, I would feel honored if whoever came and spoke to little old Kyle. But yet, the God of this universe came and spoke to us. Not just one time, but many times. What an amazing honor and privilege that should be. Now, how did God speak to us? We see in verse 1 and 2 that there is two ways that he spoke with us. First of all, we see that he spoke with us long ago, what I'd call phase 1. And then, in these last days, phase 2. So let's look at phase 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago means two things, probably means more, but I think there's two big meanings here. First of all, long ago means it was a long time ago. I know. I didn't have to study hard for that one. But this is saying that this was a long time ago. This was in a previous era. But really, what he's saying there is that, yes, it was a long time ago, but also it was in this previous time, this what we'd call a previous era or previous phase of God communicating to man. Long ago was before Christ, before the new covenant. It was during that old covenant time in the Old Testament time when, as we see, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. And there's that many times and in many ways. We know, he spoke through Elijah and Elisha. He spoke through kings like David, as we get in Psalms. And then we also get all these random little tidbits of God speaking, such as God speaking one time through a donkey. And then God speaking through an angel and through a cloud and just all these different things. Many times and in many ways, God spoke to us. And that was in the previous era, the previous time. It was a long time ago. That was the first phase of God communicating to us. Now, that was a fully inspired time. What we have in the Old Testament is very good. It's fully inspired. It's fully from God. And we can see it and know that these are, in the Old Testament, the words of God spoken to us. But it was an incomplete message. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And this leads us into our next era or next phase of communication. In verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. If you literally translate it, the last days, it's literally translated something like at the end of these days. At the end of these days. It's like, it can imply that it's the end times when we think of the revelation kind of thing. That can be implied, and you wouldn't be wrong when you think that, but what is more meant when the author Hebrews says in these last days, he's more meaning that it's the end of the era. It's the end of the phase of God communicating. God started the communication through the prophets, but God is ending the communication through his Son. It is the end of that communication, and that's given by his Son. So he's more focusing on the finality of that communication than on the end times, the last days. But it made me think this week, how did God speak to us through his Son? I have to admit, I've never heard the audible voice of Jesus. So how does Jesus speak to us? How does God speak to us through Jesus? We get a clue through John chapter 1, which we studied a number of months ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you went on, you'd see that the Word is Jesus. Now, why would John call Jesus the Word? Out of all the different things that John could call Jesus, why would he call Jesus the Word? And I believe it's because John understood that when Jesus came, Jesus was the ultimate, the final, and the most important message of God. Everything that God needed to express was expressed in the coming of Jesus Christ and in the life of Jesus Christ, what he did. And so when we have, or what we have in the New Testament, are the words of Jesus, the story about Jesus, or the implications of what Jesus left for us. All of that is the message of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So the Old Testament is the first phase of communication, the prophets. What we now have in the New Testament is spoken through Jesus Christ is the last phase of his communication to us, meaning the last time. Now there's no more communication or revelation coming from God. So that's as far as we're going to get in our passage this morning. But I want to ask a very important question about this, what we're going to spend the rest of our time dealing with. And the question is this. So what? So what? What is the importance that God has spoken to us? What is the importance that God has spoken to us through his Son to us? How does that impact my own life? How does that apply to me? How does that apply to the stay-at-home mom? How does that apply to the student? Or to the full-time worker? Or to the retiree? So what? Well, I want to give you a few ways that these two verses are so important to you. And the first is this. God cares for you. God cares for you. And I touched on this briefly, but let me say it again. The very fact that God has reached out to all of us says a lot. It says that he cares for us. If you have any memory of, back in middle school, of, that time where you started liking that other person, well, what was that? What did you start doing once they grabbed your attention? You started giving more attention to them, whether that be annoyingly following them around or looking at them from a distance, whatever it may be, but your attention was on them because you cared for them. Or think of your favorite teacher in school growing up. They were either your favorite teacher because they were really good at teaching, or most likely because they invested some time in you. And they're investing time in you, show that they cared for you. And likewise, God is saying that by speaking to you, he's saying, I care for you. I care for you. And since he cares for you, since he is reaching out to you, our first response should be to reach back to him. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He's saying it, I'm here. I'm reaching out to you. Will you look back to me? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't put your faith in him and made the commitment to follow him today, then I encourage you to start now by doing that, to open that door of your heart and let him in and say, God, I believe that you are Lord and I receive you into my life. And as we saw in John 1 a while back, that when you do that, that you are welcomed into his family and that you are now adopted into his family. Welcome him into your life. So God cares for you. He cares what's going on in your life. He cares when you're struggling. He cares when you're having an off day. He cares when you have some sin that you're not letting go of, or when you're on the brink, just ready to commit that sin, not sure what to do, feeling that pull of temptation. He cares for you. But second, he cares, but also we see another implication of Hebrews 1 and 2 is that there's no more revelation needed. No more revelations coming from God. No more revelations. The author says that this was the last in the final one. God has no more need to speak to us in this way, as revelation, since his son has covered everything that we need. In theology terms, this is called the, I didn't write this down either. Someone help me out here. All right, it's going to come to me. This is embarrassing. I did write it down. Sorry. Are you ready for this? This is called the sufficiency of Scripture. So doctrinally, this means that when you have the Scripture, the book, the Old Testament and New Testament, you don't need anything else to live out the Christian life. You have everything you need in this book, in this communication from God, the old part and the newer old part. You have everything you need. There's nothing else you need to live out the Christian life, to know enough about God to be saved by him. You have everything you need. The implication of that means that when you hear of a God or angel speaking to a prophet back in the 7th century, communicating a new message, then you can know that that message is not true. And whether that is by demonic inspiration or just by mistake, whatever it may be, it is not true. And you can be assured to know that in the 19th century, when someone claims to hear from an angel and writes down on some tablets the message from the angel, you can be assured that what that angel has said is not true. It may be good, it may be appealing, it may be interesting, but it is not a revelation from God. So that person may be mistaken, or maybe confused or demonically tricked, But it's not true. But let me get a little more personal. There's a book that's very popular among Christians today that in the first edition, I admit that probably many of you have. I won't ask you to raise your hands. This is called Jesus Calling. And this book, in the first edition, the author wrote this. She said, soon, messages began to flow more freely from Jesus. And I bought a special notebook to record these words. I have continued to receive personal messages from God as I meditate on Him. Personal messages from God. Now, does the Holy Spirit lead people? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit intercede for people? Yes. But we don't see in Scripture that anymore, that there's going to be any more revelation, new revelation from God. And so when someone comes and says that they have a personal message from Jesus Christ, then I get a little leery. And while much of what she said is just very devotional, Jesus loves you kind of stuff, not very harmful, I get a little leery when I see people say that they hear from a message, that they get a message from Jesus Christ. Just throwing that out there. By the way, when you go back, pull the book off your bookshelves, you're most likely going to find a second or third or next edition in which the publishers decided to take out that part of the introduction. So you won't see that anymore. But no more revelation is needed. Let me give you one more point of application. Since God spoke, we need to be listening. We need to be listening. So you all can probably identify with this. Sometimes, and I'm praying, I say something like, God, speak to me. Speak to me, God. And I'm not meaning anything heretical by it. I've probably even said it here in church. And I'm meaning figuratively, God, you know, I want you to minister to me. I want you to show me. But sometimes I'm just not sure what to do. I'm like, God, speak to me. But if we truly believe that God has already spoken to us, and that was the final speaking, then we don't have to pray literally, God, speak to me. God has spoken, and God has given us more than we can probably already handle with our brains. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. Can I be blunt for a minute? Our problem is not that we're not hearing, This is good here, so let me get ready. Our problem is not that God is not speaking to us. Our problem is that we are not listening to God. We get ourselves into so many pickles because he's not saying stuff to us, but because we're not listening to him. We don't need new revelation from God to know how to live the Christian life. He has already revealed everything we need. I have a church friend I saw on Facebook this week who proclaimed that he was in love with a woman. Only problem was that he has a wife and three kids back home that was not the one he was in love with. And as I began to read more about what he was saying there, he talked about trying to justify, saying that, my wife did this. My wife did this. Therefore, it's okay for me to leave my wife and go move in with another woman. His problem was not that God had not spoken to him. His problem was that he was not listening to God. And again, I wonder how many times we get ourselves in trouble because we simply are not listening to God and what he has to say. How do we listen to God? There's lots of ways that we can do this, but first and foremost, it begins with Scripture. God has primarily spoken to us through his word. And therefore, our primary way of listening to God is by reading the word, by reading the Bible. You are not listening to God if you're not in Scripture on a regular basis. You may be thinking, but I get the Scripture when I come to church on Sunday. That's good. It's a good start. But that's 1 out of 7 days. And what if you told your spouse that you only had 1 out of 7 days for her? It wouldn't go over well. No, your spouse wants 7 out of 7 days. And likewise, your relationship with God needs 7 out of 7 days. You need to be in the Word every day. You may be thinking, but I just don't have time. I don't have time. I'm so busy. And I get that. We're all busy. But we make time for what we have, for what is important to us. Let's say I'm busy and the building I'm in catches on fire. I don't care how busy I am. If that building's on fire, I'm stopping what I'm doing and I'm getting out of there. Why? Because it is important to me to not be burned to death. And likewise, if Scripture is important, if God is important to me, then I will make time to read his message to me. I will make time to hear from him. Will you do the same? How important is God to you? It might show by how much you're reading his word. All right, you don't have time. Maybe you just think, it's too difficult to understand. It's too difficult. I open it up and I don't really understand what I'm reading. My response to that would be, yes, there are parts of Scripture that are very difficult. There are parts that I don't understand. There are parts all of us will not understand completely. But the Bible is not something like a little video game where it's just for your entertainment. And if it doesn't entertain you, then you can just put it down and walk away. No, this is revelation from God. And so if you truly believe that God is speaking to you through his word, then even if you don't understand it, you will seek to understand it. You'll make the effort. Going back to that movie I shared at the beginning, near the end, it's in the middle, the alien speaks to Amy Adams. Gives her a message. And then the big issue is, what is the alien saying? But I can tell you what didn't happen in this movie. What didn't happen was that Amy said, yeah, I don't really understand it. I'm just going to go home. No, because in this fictional world, that message was very important. It's very important. And likewise, in our real world, God's message to us is very important. God's message to us is very important, and therefore, we need to take the effort to understand it. We need to seek to understand what God is saying. For the past 2,000 years, most of the people have been illiterate. For the past 2,000 years, most of the people did not have the Bible. And yet, now we live in a time where most of us read, at least in some capacity, better than others. And most of us have access to the Bible. The Bible is everywhere, on your phones, everywhere. And so we have no excuse not to try to understand and not to try to read what God is saying to us. We live in a time where God is speaking to us and it is readily available to us. We live in a time where commentaries are out there for free on the internet, where sermons on what we've read are out there for free on the internet. How dare we say we don't understand it and just walk away like it's not important? Unlike any other time in history, we have the scripture available to us and the ability to read it and seek to understand it. I read a story this week about a man who was injured in an explosion, and he lost his hands and he lost his eyesight. And he was a new Christian and trying to find ways to read the scripture. And he heard about a woman who could read scripture by reading Braille with her lips. And so he ordered some books of the Bible and he tried to read them with his lips. But he found out that his lips had lost sensation because of the injuries. But as he was trying that out, he noticed that when his tongue touched a Braille, he could feel it. And so he began to read the Bible with his tongue. And when that story was written, it said that the person said that he had read the Bible four times, the entire Bible, four times with his tongue. So let me ask you, what excuse do you have for not listening, for not reading the Bible? Now, we've only covered verses 1 and 2 here, and I decided to dwell on this because of the importance of God's word to us. As we press on through Hebrews, we're going to see about people struggling in their faith. Yet the author begins with these very two important verses with the foundational fact that God has spoken to us, and we will not grow in our faith, and we will definitely drift if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not listening to his word. So again, let me ask you, God has spoken. Are you listening? And I want to challenge you that if you have not been up until this point, begin today. And if you want to start small, just start small, but be consistent with your reading. If you'll just read, say, 15 minutes a day, over time that will accumulate. 15 minutes a day for 7 days is something like 105 minutes of scripture in your mind. 105 minutes, 15 minutes a day. If you continue this, then for a year, you will have read scripture for 5,475 minutes just by reading a little bit each day. A little bit each day. Our faucet at our house and our kitchen has a little drip. And I read this week, I found this calculator to find out how much water I've been wasting. It goes drip, drip, drip. And so I calculated out the amount of time between the drips and found out that with just a little drip, over a period of a year, we're going to lose or waste something like 347 gallons of water. I want to say to you, drip yourselves to death with Scripture. If you can get in Scripture and read it for an hour a day, have at it. But if you can't handle that, then start small and drip, drip, drip your life with Scripture. And you will see over time the impact that God is having as you listen to what he is saying to you. God is speaking. Will you listen? Let's pray.